Good morning, church. Matthew 23 is Jesus' final sermon. Pastor Mark is initiating today a new series, and he has graciously allowed me to start the series, and I'm happy to do so. He's given me the scripture passage, and there are three points that need to be expounded from this passage this morning. The three points are the church, hypocrisy, and transformation. So I'm going to look at those three things: the church, hypocrisy, and transformation. Let's look at the church first. Matthew in this chapter refers to the temple, which obviously we would equate today with the church. And Matthew 23 is Jesus' last public sermon. He was preaching from the temple courtyard of Jerusalem, where the crowds of people surrounding the temple had swelled to a vast multitude because it was Passover season. He bluntly denounced the religious leaders and the false teachers of the truth. Thus, his last sermon was not on salvation. It was not on the power of God for believers, but on a sermon of total hypocrisy of these religious rulers who lived one way and taught a different way for the rest of the people. And these people Jesus called, now notice, Jesus called children of hell. They were religious people, the religious people of his day, but worldly and unspiritual, public parading their religion to impress others, but privately dominated by pride and ambition and greed and falsehood. And Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, records just before this the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem. And immediately following verses 12 and 13, it describes Jesus visiting the temple in Jerusalem, where the priests were strutting around in their special decorative clothing, not touching anybody, but certainly be seen. There was a courtyard in the temple filled with livestock, filled with merchants and money changers, because you had to have temple currency to do any business there. And you can be sure that the money changers did a lively business changing the standard of Greek and Roman currency into Jewish and Tyrian shekels. It was Passover season, and Jerusalem was packed with Jews who had come for the Passover. Some historians estimate that they numbered 300,000 to 400,000 pilgrims in Jerusalem. And Jesus, making a whip of cords, drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He overturned the tables of the money changers, scattering the coins everywhere. And he overturned the tables of those who sold doves. And Jesus said, "Take these things away, and don't make my Father's house a place of trade." Within 1 week of this event, Jesus was crucified. The lamb sold in the temple during the Passover had been especially raised for the purpose of sacrifices in the temple. You've never seen a picture of pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for the Passover carrying lambs for a sacrifice. It would be foolish for many to come many, many miles for the feast days carrying these lambs. However, the lambs sold in the temple yard were sold at inflated prices. The Passover event was celebrated in remembrance of the initial Passover when God had delivered Israel, the Jews, from Egypt and from bondage. It was a festival that should have had a huge letter D hung on all the lampposts and everywhere, speaking of divine deliverance, D for divine deliverance. But rather, on this occasion, the letter P decorated everything. It was hung everywhere, and it did not speak of divine deliverance, but it spoke of personal profit for the temple religious leaders. It all helps to explain that when 30 years previous, Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, the shepherds, who were still raising lambs then for the temple sacrifices, heard about it. You remember the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the scripture tells us that they went immediately to see this child that had been born. But a few years later, when wise men arrived in Jerusalem and went to Herod, and they said, "Where is this child that is born king of the Jews? Where is he born?" And he had no idea. So he turned to the temple priests, and they told him immediately, without any hesitation, exactly where the child was to be born. But there is no record of any one of these religious priests going to see the child that had been born. And so it's really not surprising that Jesus called them children of hell, for that's where these temple leaders were heading. And Scripture is abundantly clear that for every one of us, you and me and every one of us in the world, we're going to spend eternity either in hell or in heaven. God's mercy and blessing is the place of love and blessing of no sorrow and no cry, and a place of joy where the presence of God will shine for all eternity. Hell is a place without God's mercy, without His blessing, a place of everlasting fire. And so there's a question, heaven or hell? Which will it be? Where will you spend eternity? The second point of this particular passage is the word hypocrisy. The dictionary definition of hypocrisy is one who claims to have a moral standard of belief to which one's own behavior does not conform. It is therefore a pretense. Notice the central portion of this passage in Matthew 23. Jesus says, and these are the words of Jesus now, Jesus says, consider the leaders of the temple, or we can say the church. Jesus characterizes them as totally evil, saying, number one, you will not enter the door to heaven, and you'll shut it for everybody else. He says, number two, you condemn people to hell teaching religion, but not God's truth. He says, number three, you are blind guides and fools. Number four, your religion is totally external. Number five, you make your outward life religious, but inwardly you are godless. Number six, you are outwardly like whitewashed tombs, but inside you're filthy. And he said, seventhly, you claim that you're not like the prophets who admitted their ancestors killed the prophets, yet the fact is that you are in the midst of planning my murder. Jesus is declaring a very simple truth, a very, very simple truth, that what is inside you shows outwardly. What is inside you shows outwardly. And the two have got to agree. Tragically, there are still multitudes of church leaders who teach religion, but their lives defy biblical truth and defy the deity of God. They teach and preach one thing, but live another. Think for a moment of one pastor in Houston, Texas, with an estimated 30,000 in attendance. He's a pagan religionist. Jesus is a footnote to all that he says. He's a deceiver of multitudes. He's a quasi-pantheist. He talks about his latest book, Your Best Life Now. And he would say, you were born to win. But it is satanic, perhaps the best of the name or claim it theology, but he's in cooperation with the devil. Jesus says in Mark chapter 23, all these kinds of people are liars or hypocrites. Now, we're all very well acquainted with liars and hypocrites. people who will say anything to sell their product, but the sale pitch is based, or is laced, pardon me, with half-truths. Consider so many politicians today who proclaim half-truths. They too are hypocrites or liars. TV news today never tells you the whole truth. It is total hypocrisy, and really, it's plain lying. But the hypocritical lying stance that Jesus is talking about is far worse than all I could have mentioned or have mentioned, because Jesus is dealing with people who claim to be biblical Christians, but whose life and speech and actions and their walk by day is abnormally different, abysmally different. Jesus is clearly teaching that what you are inside always shows clearly outwardly. It reminds me of a sign on a restaurant that said, "He was as good as his word, and his word wasn't good." How about you? If a person says, "I'm a Christian," but his life is no different than anyone else, he still cheats in life and business, he still says one thing and does another, he still lies without concern, he wants to be noticed and listened to, so he puts on airs, and he wants to be seen in places with all the right people. And people immediately realizing this, you don't fool people, they immediately realize this and say, why does he claim to be a Christian? He's no different than anybody else. On the other hand, some who cheat and lie and steal and put on airs and speak badly and want to be seen by everyone suddenly become Christians. And they change totally. Everything in their life changes. Their attitude to people, their actions, their conversation, their deportment. And people notice the change. People do notice. And they say, "Man, what happened to him?" Let me ask you today, does what you say, what you do, the way you live, honestly, does it indicate the inside like and show that you're genuine? Or is your life just a charade, just a put-up, a make-believe? Does your inward life honestly reflect inward reality and outwardly show that? You don't have to be the best-dressed person or the most prominent in society, but as a Christian, you need to allow the world to know whether what you say and how you live resonates with your personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, people catch on very quickly. We're all living in a world which is populated by multitudes of hypocrites, and I trust you are not one of them, because such are basically liars, and their destination, Jesus said, is hell. The hypocrite is really a liar, and there's no way around it. We need to remember what John writes in Revelation, and it's very bold, but listen to what Revelation says. John writes in Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and the unbelievable and the abominable and the murderer and the warmonger and the sorcerer and the idolatry and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Sin is the second most powerful force in the universe, for it sent Jesus to the cross of Calvary to die for you and for me. Only one force is greater than sin, and that force is the love of the eternal God of heaven. Let's go thirdly this morning to the concept of transformation. It's critical that spiritual transformation must be followed by spiritual growth. The New Testament calls it progressive sanctification. And when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, went back to the Father, he said concerning the Christians, and you read it in John chapter 17 and verse 16, they're of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, Pablo, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word, or the Bible, is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified by the truth. We can be sanctified by the word of God and the living word of God becoming part of our own very lives. Now, some people have a dramatic salvation experience. I think of Lawrence Trafford, whom I know very well. After being in the Saskatchewan prisons for many years and facing some 87 criminal charges, the last weekend he was in prison, somehow in his own cell, as he was about to commit suicide, he dropped on his knees and said, God, forgive me and come into my heart. And he was totally delivered. And he was finally let go from prison, converted in prison. I knew him well because immediately after that, he found his way to Bible school because he said, I need to know the Bible. And he landed in my office in Saskatchewan, and he drank in the Word of God. He would become one of the most powerful evangelists, and he's been preaching now for 40 years. And on April the 18th of this very year, he spoke to thousands by video, many of them established that by his own work in the countries of Cuba and Haiti and North Korea, a powerful evangelist. Think of Len Olson and his wife, who were undergoing final witchcraft rites in Victoria, British Columbia. But they reneged for some reason at the very last moment, and I got called to talk with them at 3 a.m. on a Saturday morning. 3 a.m. Saturday morning. And eventually, I was able to lead them both in the sinner's prayer. And they said, now what do we do? Well, I said, come to church. Well, where do we go to church? And they landed up in my church on Sunday morning. And they grew and grew and grew in the things of God and became powerful witnesses in the days ahead of the reality of the truth of the gospel. Now, I totally understand that not all of us have a dramatic transformation like these two men that I've mentioned. But regardless of when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, transformation should have taken place. And the question this morning is, how much have you developed or grown spiritually since you have become a Christian? Since that moment when you accepted Jesus Christ, how much have you grown spiritually? Is your life a more separated life from the world since that moment? Are you still striving to know Him more and more, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year? Are you still growing in God? Paul states in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that Jesus expects us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we should be changing. Got that? That we should be changing from glory to glory by the work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth or sanctification in our life is a process. It happens little by little as God, through His mercy and His grace, shows us areas in our life which need to be sanctified. So Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity in Christ must sharpen our actions and behavior, because our life is wrapped up in Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which many of you will know, says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What every one of us needs to face this morning is if Jesus was standing in front of you, would he commend us for our integrity or rebuke us as he did the religious leaders of his day? All of Scripture declares that nothing in our daily life is hid from his sight. Our influence in society depends on our likeness to Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Our influence in society depends on our likeness to Jesus Christ. The first century Christians outthought, outlived, outloved their neighbors, and by their example and their purity and compassion attracted thousands to Christians, to Christian life or Christian faith. What do others see in your life that would attract them to Jesus? All of us need to face up right now to where we are going to spend eternity. There are only two eternal destinations, heaven or hell. And Jesus has made the provision for everyone to go to heaven. But everyone, every one of us, makes our own personal decision. And you and I make our own personal decision what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. What's the conclusion of this whole passage in Matthew? The conclusion is we all need to note very carefully what Jesus says, what he asks, and what he challenges us to do. Jesus says, firstly, you cannot avoid your real inward life with all its tendencies showing outwardly. You cannot, Jesus says it, you cannot avoid your real inward life and all of its tendencies showing. And therefore, people around you quickly realize whether what's truly inside your heart and life is what they see on the outside. Jesus, secondly, asked two questions. He asked first, are you a hypocrite or a liar? Because you do and say one thing, and you really are something else. Or he asks secondly, does anyone know by your life and by your actions that you're a Christian? That's a penetrating question. Does anybody, and this is Jesus' question, does anybody know by your life and actions that you're a Christian? And thirdly, Jesus challenges every Christian to grow in maturity and become more sanctified or set apart every day. And if you've really accepted that challenge, if you have not ever accepted that challenge, you need to start today. And then every day of your life, continue to become more like Jesus. So, this is the question Jesus is asking you this morning. Heaven or hell? Which will it be? Where are you going to spend eternity? And this obviously totally depends on your acceptance or rejection of what Jesus Christ has done by his death and resurrection. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life and declare this morning, I am a Christian, then I ask you, does it clearly show in your everyday life? If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you say, I'm a Christian. I ask you, does it clearly show in your everyday life, day by day by day by day? If it does not, then maybe you need to definitively examine your own life and make some definite changes. So there are three points. Three things in the chapter: the church, hypocrisy, and growth in God or sanctification. May God bless you. Let's pray together. And now, may God, who did not hold back his own Son, but handed him over for us all, provide you with every good thing you need in order to do his will and do in you what pleases him. Amen. God bless you richly today and in the days which are ahead.